Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word. We can read it in our own language, and we pray that you would help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, words tell us, don't we, who someone is. If someone says to you, "I'm arresting you on suspicion of theft," we pretty quickly realize that that person is a policeman or a policewoman, don't we? Or if someone knocks your front door and says, "Can you take the parcel for your neighbor?" A common experience for many of us, isn't it? We quickly realize that they are a delivery person of one company or another. Or if we see a British man in his late 70s speaking to the United States Congress, if we listen carefully to that speech, we soon realize, if we didn't know already, that this man is a king, that this man is our king. Our words often reveal who we are, don't they? Well, as we come to our passage this morning, as so often in the case of the gospel accounts, we are confronted by the words of Jesus Christ. As he speaks, things happen. And as he speaks, he reveals himself. One example of this is the woman at the well from John chapter 4. As he spoke to the woman at the well, he showed her who she was, and he showed her who he was. Jesus' words changed that woman. Indeed, they changed this woman so much that she went to her local town to tell people about this man that she'd met. What Jesus had said to her had made an impact. We see this in John 4, 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She shared what Jesus said to her, and the town came out to Jesus. And many believed in him because of what that woman said, John 4, 39. And Jesus stayed with them, and many more believed because of what he said to them. His word, verse 41. And they come to realize that he is the Savior of the world, John 4, verse 42. And then last week we saw the power of Jesus' word to heal, a royal official who trusted in Jesus' word. And as we come to John chapter 5, the scene shifts from Galilee in our last scene from last week to Jerusalem. And we see again Jesus speaking and wonderful things happening as he meets this disabled man. As we hear Jesus speak, as he speaks not just to those back then, he speaks to us today. And friends, we must listen and see who he reveals himself to be. We're going to have four headings from our verses this morning. And the first thing we see is that Jesus' word has authority to heal. Jesus' word has authority to heal. Now, when you or I speak, we have very little authority, which we can command personally, don't we? I can't order my next door neighbors to do anything I wish. I can't order my relatives around and expect them to do something for me just like that. I am not the king, and I'm fairly sure none of you are either. I'm sure you can share plenty of stories of your words not carrying the authority you wish they had. But as we look at these verses in John 5, we see that Jesus' words have remarkable authority, don't they? If you're a Bible reader, you probably read this incident and it seems incredibly familiar. Of course Jesus heals. That's what he does, isn't it? We're so conditioned, aren't we, by reading the Bible and coming to church that we forget this radical picture of Jesus as he speaks to this man. Jesus is a man who heals life-destroying illnesses by his words. That's not everyday stuff, is it, friends? This is truly remarkable. And we see how remarkable in the narrative in verses 1 to 9. Jesus is in Jerusalem and it's a feast, and we can imagine Jerusalem being busy, can't we? It's not a quiet week in the summer. And as our attention is drawn to Jesus being in Jerusalem once again, John the Gospel writer gives us some background information about where he is, about this pool, Bethesda, and the five roofed colonnades. But the real detail of note is there in verse 3. that in these colonnades lay a multitude of invalids. Now, we've got very little knowledge or experience of these sorts of things in our country. In a land where we are cared for so well, we find it hard to imagine such a sight. And it's not just a couple of invalids, is it? It is a multitude. There is a great number here. And the reason they're there is that they evidently want to be healed. And we see this implied in verse 7. It seems that clear that in this pool, for some reason, the water was stirred up, and people believed that when this happened, there were unique powers to heal the person who bathed in them, probably the first one who got there. And this is probably why in some manuscripts, there was probably wording inserted at the end of verse 3, and then the whole of verse 4. You'll probably notice that there is no verse 4. If you read it, it goes straight from verse 3 to verse 5. And that's probably words that were added by a later scribe, but probably aren't actually part of Holy Scripture. But they're noted down in the footnotes at the bottom of the page for you to read if you want. And from our perspective, this is a horrible picture, isn't it? It is a horrible picture. Invalids scrambling to bathe in a pool so that they hope they might get healed. And it's into this picture of pain and longing that Jesus steps. But as he does so, he does something that may seem quite odd, for he only speaks to this man. He only focuses on him. There's a multitude, but Jesus focuses on just one. This reminds us, friends, doesn't it, that Jesus has a purpose in his actions, which play out over the course of these verses. Jesus has got an agenda in all that he does. His words are trying to make a point. And this man that he speaks to has had it pretty hard. This man has suffered for 38 years. Jesus knows this and speaks to him in verse 6 and says this: "Do you want to be healed?" Well, the man makes clear that he does in verse 7, but that he is foiled in his attempts as he tries to get down to this pool. But instead of saying to the man that he'll help him down to the pool at the appropriate moment, which I suppose is what you might have been expected by the man, Jesus does something remarkable and wonderful. He says in verse 8, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." Now, if we were to do that in the hospital nearby, we wouldn't do very well, would we? If we went into a ward of invalids, if we went into A&E and said, "Oh, get up out of your beds and walk, you're fine." In fact, we'd be swiftly kicked out, wouldn't we? And people might think that we've got problems ourselves, that maybe we need to be taken into hospital because of some sort of mental malady, that we think our words can do that sort of thing. But what happens here? At once, the man is healed, verse 9. But interesting, he doesn't just tentatively get up and slowly wobble up as he would have done because he's not been using his muscles for years and years. No, he was healed at once. Straight away, the man can walk and pick up his mat. Friends, that's a complete and immediate healing. His flesh has gone from useless to useful. He has gone from disabled invalid to able-bodied, all because of Jesus' words, his command. Here is Jesus, a man who can restore and heal just by speaking. What authority and power his word has. If that was you or me or countless others, you might be thinking, "Well, who is this man who's just done this? How can he do such wonderful things?" And I'm sure you would be incredibly interested in him. You might follow him all your days. And that often happens in the gospel accounts, doesn't it? People meet Jesus, they speak to him, they hear his word, and they are dramatically changed. And their response is incredibly positive. Just think of that woman in John chapter 4. She left her water jar, 4:28, and goes to the town to tell other people about Jesus and his word. Or the royal official who believes Jesus' word, and on seeing his son healed, chapter 4, verse 52. But what about this man? in chapter 5. This man healed from 38 years of affliction. Now that is 30. It's like a working, that's like a working life, isn't it? That's like a career. He's had a career as an invalid. Well, as we look at the passage, it's really hard to see. There's nothing particularly positive or bold about him. One commentator even suggests that he's a bit dull. The man doesn't even know the name of the one who has healed him. Jesus, though, however, isn't finished with the man. As we come to our second heading, Jesus' word has power to warn. Jesus' word has power to warn. I wonder if you've ever had a close shave. Maybe you were driving recklessly. I'm sure that's not true of anybody here. And you very nearly had a terrible accident. Or maybe you were playing golf, if that's your sort of sport, and your ball just fails to go out of bounds. And in each case, a friend says to you that you were very fortunate to escape that close call. Best you change your ways, lest you don't make a meal of it in the future. And that's in a sense what Jesus says to this man. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus, as he meets him, highlights the man's wellness. And of course, that wasn't the man's work. It was Jesus' work, the work of Jesus' words. But then he says, verse 14, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. In other words, Jesus is telling this man that he has received a fortunate reprieve. So he needs to get things going in the right direction, not the wrong direction. He must turn away from sin. Of course, we can be fairly confident that the worst that Jesus mentions is talking about falling under the judgment of God for eternity, which Jesus goes on to speak about in the second part of John chapter 5. This is a real warning. Jesus has the power to heal by his words, and he has the power to warn by his words. This is not the warning of a friend or a peer, but this is the warning of the one who can heal with his words, whose voice commands decrepit flesh to heal itself. If that's the sort of words that he has, he must surely, friends, be listened to. This warning is a real one for this man, and it's a real one for each one of us here today. We must turn from sin to avoid what lies ahead. For each of us on our own merits stands under the judgment of God. For rejecting God and the rule of his king, we all stand condemned. We face what Jesus said was much worse than lifelong disability. We face death. We face eternal punishment. But of course, the call to change our ways, lest it be too late, is not the whole story, friends. For we will not avoid the worst that is to come by our own efforts and trying to live a better life. We not only need to turn from our sin, but we also need our sin dealt with. We need the judgment that we deserve to be taken away from us. This man has been healed from his ailments. He had received a better life now, but his real need was to have life that would not last just for now, but for the world to come. And Jesus makes it clear that this can only happen if we believe his word. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus is abundantly clear, friends, isn't he? That to receive eternal life, to not come into judgment, we must hear his word. And this is not just hearing, but it is true listening that leads to the necessary response of faith. That is what we must do, friends. We must truly listen to Jesus' word and turn from sin and trust in him. But what of the man here in our story? What of the man here? What does he do? Well, it's not abundantly clear, but I think we can definitely say that his response to Jesus is not overwhelmingly positive. John does not make it clear, but there is no evidence of this man wholeheartedly embracing Jesus. He does not respond like the Samaritan woman at the well. He does not bound forth into the colonnades to proclaim the miracle that he's received. In fact, it may be that in verse 15, he is effectively daubing Jesus into the authorities. This man may have tasted the good things of Christ, but he is evidently not joyfully trusted in Christ. Friends, this is a real warning. Will you listen to Jesus' word or not? Have you heard and responded in faith? For merely living a good life by your own lights or attending church service is not what is called for. What is called for is true listening to Jesus' words. We must turn from our sin and hear Jesus' word and believe. This is the call that we must respond to. And this is the call that we must share with those around us, in our families and in our workplaces and among our friends. Will you listen to the words of Jesus? And will you respond in faith? Well, I wonder if you've ever missed the obvious. I suppose the classic example of missing the obvious is when a husband fails to notice his wife's haircut. Husbands around the room are guffawing. Or when a wife fails to notice that the husband's embarrassing moustache has miraculously disappeared. Maybe you can think of other examples in your own life, from school or from work, when you've missed the glaringly obvious, even though it was right there in front of your face. Well, that, tragically, is what everyone in these verses seems to do with Jesus. They miss the glaringly obvious. Jesus, by his very word, healed a man. In any other scenario, that would be remarkable. There's been no special incantation, the sort of thing you see in movies. You know, somebody says some funny words, they rub their hands together, or some sort of funny thing like that. No, nothing like that. No mystical ceremony. He just spoke like an ordinary man. And a remarkable, unordinary thing happened. And this man was healed. But what does everyone do with this in the narrative? Well, they miss the obvious, don't they? Those who come into contact with this healed man miss what has happened. They don't see the miracle. Instead, all they see is the problems they have with it. All they see is when he did it, not what he did. And this takes us to our third heading. Jesus' word provokes the religious. Now, lately, sadly, due to political events, the issue of anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head in our civil discourse. It is a horrible thing. We should say it's a horrible thing. And it might be tempting for you to worry about the phrase, the Jews, in verse 10 in this chapter. Now, it's important that we be clear here that this is not an example of biblical anti-Semitism. Jesus was, of course, a Jew. And John, the writer, of course, was a Jew. This phrase refers rather to Jewish religious leaders who opposed Jesus. This is not anti-Semitism in the Bible. It is this group of people, a key group in the nation of Israel, who miss the obvious. Instead of marveling at what Jesus has done and wondering who he is, they nitpick. They're not interested in the fact that this man is healed, but instead, verse 10, they criticize the healed man for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Although in the Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath was clearly important for God's people, things had changed at this point. Various detailed rules were now in place, saying what you could do and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath to avoid breaking it. However, as is often been noted by biblical scholars, that there's no rule to say you can't heal a man, and there's no rule that says a healed man can't take his bed home with him. But this is not what they focus on. Instead, they focus on legalistic rule-keeping. And they're fairly provoked by it. When they find out from the man who actually healed him and told him to pick up his bed, John makes clear that this is why they were persecuting Jesus. Verse 16. Jesus heals by his very word. And what these folk focus on is the day of the week he did it on. These religious leaders, the very folk you might expect to recognize Jesus, to marvel at his word are the very ones who miss the point. They don't hear and they don't see Jesus. They don't respond to him rightly. Instead, they are provoked. And for some of us, friends, maybe those who like their I's dotted and their T's crossed correctly, we can be provoked by Jesus and his gospel. We'll convince ourselves, won't we, that we're good Christians, but we often neglect Jesus and his grace for our self-imposed rules. We think that keeping these rules is the key thing to faith, that that's what pleases God after all. This will keep us in his good graces. We tell others how thankful we are for his salvation, but we're then shocked when certain people come to faith and start coming to church with all their problems. Who do these sinners think they are? Don't they know how to live properly, we might think? As if the church is a museum for the upright instead of a lifeboat for the sinner. But to do all this is surely not to hear Jesus and his word. To miss the point, friends, we must listen to Jesus. We must hear his word, unlike these religious leaders. And it is to these religious leaders that then Jesus responds. And this takes us to our final heading. Jesus' word proclaims his identity. Jesus' word clearly proclaims his identity. These Jewish leaders have been missing the point. They weren't asking how Jesus could heal by just speaking. They were instead persecuting him because of what he was doing on the Sabbath. And then Jesus responds to them in verse 17. And he makes it clear that what they should have understood from his ability to heal by his very words. He answers these religious leaders and says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." As God the Father was working first to create and then sustain the world, so Jesus was working, doing the work that the Father had given him. As these religious leaders hear Jesus, interestingly, they have no problems understanding what he means. Do you notice that? They have no problems understanding what he means. They completely understand what he says. It has not been lost on them in the slightest. He was making himself equal to God because he was calling God his own Father, verse 18. But the problem these Jewish leaders have isn't that they don't understand what he says, but they don't believe what he says. That's why they try to kill him, verse 18. Although they understand, they miss the obvious. They fail to put what he says together with what his word accomplishes. For who else? Who else, friends, by his word, could heal the sick? Except the one who is the word of the Father, through whom all things are made. John chapter 1, verse 3. They missed Jesus' identity when he spoke and healed. And they failed to believe him when he speaks and proclaims what was obvious already. Indeed, Jesus goes on to speak at length of his identity as the Son of God in the rest of the chapter. Jesus takes their missing the obvious to teach and proclaim who he is as the powerful and authoritative Son of God. For this is who Jesus is, friends. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who takes on frail flesh. This is what his word spoken to the disabled man and to these religious leaders proclaims. Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father. And this, of course, should mean, therefore, that we should listen to him. That is the picture being painted for us. What he says is of the utmost importance. We must listen to Jesus. We must hear what he says. Unlike the disabled man and unlike these religious leaders, we must each be those who hear Jesus and respond in faith. We're not to miss the obvious. For if we don't, then we face judgment, the judgment to come. But if we do, we will be those who pass from death to life. We will be those who will not come into judgment. We will be those who have eternal life from Jesus. So friends, let me encourage you. Listen to Jesus. Trust in him today. Share him with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see in your word that Jesus is the one who is equal with the Father, that his word has power to heal, to warn, to save. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hear his word and believe him and believe in you, that we might have eternal life, and to keep on doing so if we have already done so. Help us to share this good news with others, to proclaim it clearly in word, and to give evidence to it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.